Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim.
I invite you to turn your Bible to Colossians. We do as a church typically attempt to preach through books of the Bible, so whole books of the Bible. We're actually in the middle of a series through Genesis right now. But we do take the first few Sundays of the year to try to hit on certain subjects that we believe are really important for our local church. And tonight, that's going to bring us to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. And our theme this evening is gospel harmony in the local church. So Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. Here, there is not circumcised and uncircumcised. Here, there is not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the word of God for us tonight. Let's pray before we begin to open it up. And so, Lord, we do look to you. We ask that you would do extraordinary things on an otherwise unusual gathering. We pray, Lord, that as you are our life, you would pour out yourself. You would pour out your life. Yes, in the hearts of every member of this local church, but also every person who is gathered, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, let life reign tonight, and let peace rule, and let harmony in the gospel be paramount to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is building his church to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden in the dark of nature's night. He prays, as Keegan read for us, that his people will be a proof to those outside of his city that Jesus himself has done what the Father sent him into the world to do. And among the proofs that prove Christ is in us, he places a final emphasis in John 17 on one thing, which may be our heavenliest light. John 17, 21, and on. I ask that those who believe in me, Father, by means of the gospel that my apostles are going to preach, may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that by that glory they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one. A proof of the truth of the gospel to the world. The practical harmony of a local church, like this local church, is proof positive that God sent his Son into the world to actually save sinners. You know this. It is impossibly difficult to keep broken people bonded together as one healthy and harmonious body. No man of earth could do what unity requires without his heart being taken by heaven. Meaning, where people are enduringly crowned with Christian harmony, there's really only one king to crown and one cause to see, and that's the heavenly reality, the almighty efficacy, and the ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of his cross. It's the application of his promises. It's the yes to his prayers, like the ones in John 17. It's his life to us in animation. What then, whenever we cannot all just get along? What kind of shade is being cast over the light when a church is known not for being harmonious, but for rather being inharmonious? What lie is being shared with the world among us if what we show them is a bond that's just as earthen and impossible to hold together as any other bond that they've known in the back alleys of the city of man? Beloved, a church is going to reflect her builder, whether that be of men or of God, by Jesus. And as it must be Jesus, we're called to a definite measure of faithfulness. And the nature and the stability of our harmony is to Jesus absolutely fundamental to it. So, what we want is for Jesus to teach us now. What is the way to a church's harmonious Christian life, a church's harmonious Christian life. So we come to our text where, by Paul, Jesus gives us first the source of a church's harmonious Christian life, and that source is none but Jesus himself. That's our verses 1 to 4. Coming into it, Paul has been busy reproving and guiding this church away from an alternate and ultimately demonic vision of cultivating the practical Christian life. There are those amongst the Colossian church who would have a church return to the law of Moses and judge their freedom in Christ. There are others who disqualify them as Christians because they steer clear of natural religion. There are those that require them to submit to the traditions and regulations of men that pay no attention, no mind to the inner man. They demand the embrace of earthly disciplines and human rules that effectively get around the rule of God in the human heart. And we cannot embrace that, Paul says, without decapitating the head from this body. We cannot embrace that without relying on past shadows in the law of Moses instead of the full substance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot embrace that, however wise or helpful it may appear to be, and still find power to stop the indulgence of our flesh. Chapter 2, verse 23. The Christian life is not powered by an outside-in religion original to man and rooted in ourselves. The Christian life is powered by an inside-out approach to the throne of God, where Christ is. And thank God, in Christ, all the fullness of God, which is all the fullness we need, dwells bodily. In Christ, we have the head of all rule and all authority. We have a working power against the flesh. We have a, not a human, but a divine salvation. It is by union with the crucified and risen Jesus that we have died to self-righteousness and been raised to hold fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, maybe pay attention now, grows with a growth, chapter 2, verse 19, that is from God. That's what we want. Grows with a growth that is from God. We want the growth on earth that cascades down to us through Jesus from God in heaven. The disciplines not of grace but of the flesh are like opening an umbrella that prevents us from receiving the rain and the sunlight from above us. And we'll just stay dark and dry and weak and malnourished spiritually. No, Paul says, don't have an umbrella like that. Certainly don't open that umbrella. Put that umbrella away. Verse 4, Christ is your life. Don't block him out. He's the fountain of your life. Let Christ soak you. Let Christ shine on you. Let Christ saturate your heart. And that's where Paul drops us off at our text. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Christ is your life. Christ is the source of true religion. Christ is the source of the Christian life. And he is the source of the Christian life from the new birth all the way through to our final glorification. So you see, Paul says, if then, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. And by that he means to stir us. He does not say, as then you have been raised with Christ. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, as if to put it to you and me, have you been raised with Christ? Let me assure us, you cannot live the Christian life without that initial vital union to Jesus Christ. Have you died? have you been raised? Has God been so kind as to kill you and make you new? Have you believed in Jesus? The path to a church's harmonious Christian life begins at the sinner's dead end, where in that exact vicinity is the Savior's attaching and animating power. Every Christian has found that to be absolutely true. That's why you're a Christian. And as you are, it's critical that we're stayed at this fountain of life. You see, Paul says, verse 1, going into verse 2, the Christian is first to seek, and then verse 2, set our minds, not on earthly means and measures, but on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You want power for the Christian life. You want the life of the Christian life. Don't go to the world for that. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is. It's not a vacation that Paul advises here. The Christian life requires the mind's staycation, if you will, at the right hand of heaven's power. Seek and set. Seek and set. Put no faith in your impotent flesh. Put all of your faith in an omnipotent King. Now, dear ones, the centrality of Christ to the Christian life isn't just a matter of His priority in our lives, but of His power for such a life as glorifies Him in this world. Your life, church, is, verse 3, hidden with Christ in God. Your life is something the world can actually see, though they cannot discern or believe the source of it. It's like a wire that's been buried under the ground. So it's not under the ground, it's not on earth, it's in heaven. Even if I tell us all that there's a God in heaven and at His right hand, the crucified and resurrected Jesus, and that all that's evident of a heavenly life in us, we have from the grace that really has grafted us into the Lord of heaven, it won't become visible to the world except in the Christian life. Or until, verse 4, Jesus Himself appears again, who is our life. The source of our life may be hidden at present, but it has not always been hidden, nor will it always be hidden. We will see Christ. And seeing Christ, we're going to become like Christ. And so Christ is our regeneration, and Christ is our sanctification, and Christ is our glorification. Jesus is our life. And we're to seek it from Jesus. He's the source of the church's harmonious Christian life. And this presses us now to the creed of a church's harmonious Christian life in verse 11. And this hinge verse is incredibly significant that we confess. Paul is addressing the new self into which Jesus is now pouring His life and His power from where He sits on the throne of God above. And he says in verse 11, here, that is, in the new self, here there is not Greek and Jew, there is not circumcised and uncircumcised, there is not barbarian or Scythian, there is not slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And in saying this, Paul does not mean that once a Christian, we lose everything that distinguishes us from one another. He does not mean that we become indistinguishably uniform as a people. What he means is there's something new and same about each one of us that as Christians reigns over and then harmonizes the many things that differentiate us and might, under the influence of sin, divide what Jesus died to unite and hold together. What defines us now more than anything else is not our ethnicity. It's not our culture. It's not our background. It's not our upbringing. It's not our preferences. It's not our socioeconomic status. And God be praised, it's not our sin that defines us now. What defines us now as Christians is the new self. It's the grace and power of salvation. It's the animating truth of the gospel. It's that we are in fact Christians. We are in fact Christ's. We are in fact God's. We are not God's, but like, you know, we belong to God. It's that we are in fact heirs of heaven. And it's that reality that's able to bond together every breach we might experience as brothers and sisters in Christ, Greek or Jew or whatever. Christ is all and in all. That's our creed. And that creed establishes something for us. It's this, that the Christian harmony of a church's life rests. Now listen, this is very important. Upon the regeneracy of her members, I would argue. Christ as all to us is only as possible as Christ being in all of us. You see, Christ is all and he is in all of you Christians in this Colossian church. So we need to take care that our members are credibly Christian, just like we've done with Reese. Indeed, Paul requires this very thing of the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians 13:5, you may be familiar with it. He comes to the end of that great letter and he says, "Examine yourselves, Corinthians, test yourselves, Corinthians, to see what should be very, very plain about you. What should be very, very plain about the Christian? What should be very, very plain about you is that Jesus Christ is in you. That should not be a thing that we look at and go, I don't know. I don't know about that person. They say they're Christian, but I'm not sure." He says, "Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? How can he be mistaken if he's really there?" To the degree that Christ is not in a people, to that degree is he likely to cease being all to a people. But now, listen. Just to kind of pattern myself after the writer of Hebrews here, I do believe better things about you. Things belonging to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Like seeing Christ in every member. Not just seeing every member, but seeing Christ in them and treating them accordingly. Remember this passage in Matthew? The disciples say, "Lord, when did we minister to you? When did we give you the cup of water? When did we clothe you? When did we minister to you?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters." He does not mean every single person in the world there. He does not mean brothers and sisters according to the natural birth. He means brothers and sisters according to the supernatural birth. Why? Because Christ is in them. And we are in him. So when I give David, this is more likely, David gives me a cup of cold water in my need, he's doing it as unto Christ who is in me. How does that change how we serve one another? There are many petty and passing things to incline petty and insubstantial people to petty and earthly divides. But it should not be so within the regenerate household of God. The creed of our harmonious Christian life goes like this: Christ is
everything.
Christ is everything. We've got a roof to fix. We want a prettier sign out front. We're meeting on a Friday night. Don't get all bent out of shape. Christ is everything. And Christ is in every one of you, members of this church, for sure. So, the creed of our harmonious Christian life is Christ is all and in all. And to confess that together is to have our focus on doing the things that hold us together. Christ is the source and the creed of the church's harmonious Christian life. He's our world. He's our sight. He's our life. And as we lean into him, he is happy to pour himself into us, which is every bit of our need. Right? Just like John the Baptist said, we've got to become less. Jesus has got to become more. Jesus becoming more is the seat of our joy. It's the seat of our life. It's the seat of our harmony. It's the increase of Jesus in us. And that's what folds now over either side of our verse 11. Listen now, what we have in verses 5 through 10 and then 12 through 14, so folding over the side of our verse 11, is the indulgence of the flesh being stopped. It's the work of the risen Christ ongoing. It's his divine sufficiency filling us up, nourishing our souls, elevating the new over the old self, and renewing it, verse 10, in knowledge after the image of its creator. The harmonious Christian life is the life of heaven, verses 1 through 4, on earth. Heaven, verses 1 through 4, on earth. It's heaven come down and worked out in an imperfect people like ourselves. It's the fruit below of the root that's above. And this fruit is what enables the very harmony that Paul is seeking from us, which brings us to the humanity of a church's harmonious Christian life. And by that, I obviously do not mean humanity in its native slavery to sin. That's not humanity. It is inhumanity. I don't mean what I encountered last Tuesday, along with Evan Fader and my son Luke, when some boys began to hurl racial slurs at other boys in public on our basketball team, who then continued to do that once they were ejected and thrown out of the gym into the parking lot where they were waiting on us to do this. And then proceeding upon my interjection to dog cuss me with the threat of harming me. Yes, the 16-year-olds wanted to fight a 44-year-old man. And all while their little girlfriend videoed it. Like this. Let's see what he's going to do. Which is not a far cry from the brawl, I've heard, occurring on the steps of this very sanctuary just a few decades ago for all the world to witness. You can ask George about that. He might know more. He was not involved in it, I don't think. I don't mean humanity like that. I mean verse 10. I mean the humanity that's arisen once the old self with its practices has been put off and our original imagery prior to sin has begun the process from the new birth of renewal by the living and active Word of God. I mean the humanity that was perfectly modeled and initiated for us in God the Son incarnate. And so riddle me this. I am some part graveyard and some part glory. I am dead and yet never more alive. Among my dead, you will find sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Walk a little further, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. You'll also find among my dead anger. and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and lying, though these often rage, as it were, to break the seal upon their tomb, I put what's dead to death and bury it all over again and again and again. Moreover, what was dead in me now lives. I've put off grave clothes for wedding clothes. I have a nomination, a declaration, and a consolation from God. I'm chosen, holy, and beloved. And because of this, my insides now come out, and they come out as a compassionate heart. They come out as kindness. They come out as humility. They come out as meekness. They come out as patience. They come out as bearing with one another, bearing with one another. They come out as forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you and me. So, what am I? Our text answers, you're a people united to Jesus. You're a body attached to the head. You're a city with its mind set at the throne of God. What you are is heaven come down to earth. What you are is a regenerated humanity whose life is Jesus Christ. What you are is a creedal family where Christ is all and in all. What, friends, am I? I'm a local church that takes the glory of Jesus seriously. He's bound to our unity. He died for our harmony. It is a massive part of evangelism. I'm a local church that takes the glory of Jesus seriously and has the God-given ability to manage the harmonious Christian life. You heard what we're to kill, and you heard what we're to wear, but what I want you to notice is how this death and this life come together to enable our harmony in the gospel. Everything we're to put to death and bury, from sexual immorality to lying, are sins that not only wreak havoc in our relationships with one another, but our verse 6, you see, crops of the unregenerate heart and declarations of war against a God who's going to win. Now, even in these kinds of things, there is a harmony. But it's a harmony of hell's strings. It's the foreboding sound of the weeping and gnashing of teeth forevermore. It's the chaos of souls who decided each to love themselves more than anything else, whether it be God or man. Here's the good news tonight. Before you and I could play that harmony out, before you and I could play that tune out to death, the trumpet of the gospel came to us and it sounded forth with spiritual potency and it raised you and me from the dead. Christ broke the strings of sin and put a new song in our new hearts. Christ Himself entered into us by the Holy Spirit and made us new creations. And the things we're to put on now are some of its distinctive notes. Again, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and as we're about to see, love. And these new beauties in the place of our old blemishes cater to Christian harmony. And it is Christian harmony. I want you to see, besides what we've already said, that these are notes we've learned to play from how Jesus Himself has treated us. For instance, Paul presumes that in this life, the best of us in this room will give the worst offenses to one another. He assumes that. We will require, I will require from others, from you, a supply of compassion. I'll require from you humility, long-suffering, so on and so forth. We are going to strike an ill chord. We're going to hit an off pitch. We're going to challenge the unity and the harmony for which Jesus died. We're going to do harm to harmony in the gospel. We're going to give each other reasons to levy complaints. But, and this is, growing up in the South, this is what so many churches fail to do. They get to this point, levying complaints, shooting their arrows across the aisle. We will also forgive each other as the Lord, verse 13, has forgiven you and me. So you also must forgive. There is nothing that He has required of you to forgive in someone else that comes anywhere close to what He has forgiven with respect to you. In other words, our sanctification is much, much about absorbing the heart of Jesus into our own hearts and developing it as a ready counter to so many earthly things that divide human beings. There is nothing in Paul's mind that humanizes sinners more than reckoning with the heart-enlarging love of Jesus and Jesus crucified for you. You remember what he says in Galatians? We need to live there. Paul did. I have been crucified with Christ. I am dead. Everything in me that wants to live out in the flesh, everything in me that wants to be sexually immoral and impure and lying and all these things, that me is crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And you're like, what are you talking about? You're the one living, Paul. It's no longer who I used to be before Jesus that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Ready? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Right there is the humanity of a church's harmonious Christian life. And it merges us quite nicely with the, I'm probably going to mispronounce it, diapason. The diapason of a church's harmonious Christian life. And if you're uncultured like me, you're probably saying, what in the world is that? I don't know really. But this is what I looked up. It seemed fitting once I got the definition. Diapason is a musical term defined as, and I quote, a grand swelling burst of harmony. There you go. Yeah. But it can also be synonymous with a tuning fork, a pitch pipe, and seems to have mostly to do with that long, giant, and mighty sound of an organ. It's what makes you hold your breath for the beauty of something. It's what slices the swelling heart for tears. And in the life of a local church, the diapason is love. Verse 14. Above all these, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. Above all these, put on love. Why love above all the others? Because it's love that binds all the others together in perfect harmony. The idea is that these other jewels of a church's harmony go missing at times. I'm really mad at Corey Jenkins, really bitter in my heart. I do not want to forgive him at all. Forgiveness runs off. I'm just kidding. I love Corey. He has not sinned against me ever. Well, I don't know, but we can talk about it later. But it runs off, and so when the inclination to forgive Corey runs off, what goes after forgiveness? What brings forgiveness back? What binds all these things together? Whatever that is the crown jewel. And that crown jewel is love. Here's how one put it in 1799. Love is the parent and the promoter of everything that's excellent and amiable in the Christian character. The parent and promoter. The crown jewel, the diapason. Love leaves the 99 graces that are in the fold to bring back the one grace that's gotten away so that all the graces that make for a church's harmonious Christian life remain in concert together. Love, you'll remember in 1 Corinthians 13, is itself patient. It is inherently kind. Love is humble. Love bears all things. Bear with one another. That's what he said in Colossians 3. Well, guess what? Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Love believes the best about other people. Love forgives, he says. And guess what else? Love never ends. Love never divorces. Love never looks across the aisle in the context of a local church and says, I just can't anymore. I can't do it. I can't bear it. I can't endure that person. They've hurt me too much, sinned against me too much. Love never ends. You get filled with love, you'll endure all things for the glory of Jesus. If Christ has restored anything to us, if he's renewing anything in us, for his glory, in our unity, it's the heavenly capacity, verses 1 through 4, to love one another as he's loved us. What thickens our skin? Christian love. Thickens our hide. Should, anyway. What softens our hearts? Christian love. What bites the tongue? That it aims to also season with grace. Christian love will bite hard on that tongue. What tempers our temper tantrums? What heals what nature deems an impossible breach between peoples? What inclines hearts in conflict to agree in the Lord? What pursues reconciliation with the offending brother or the offending sister? What corrects the erroneous with gentleness? What retrieves genuine forgiveness from behind the bars of our anger when it's the injuring party that's asking for forgiveness? What is so broad? What is so strong? What is so heavenly enough to capture, bind, then swell and blast like an organ on that great note? All the notes of Christian harmony. Only the love of Christ for us and the love we have in turn for Christ and his glory in this church. For that reason, we have no greater note to learn and master than the power and practicality of Christian love. And to that end, Paul gives us his closing exhortations in verses 15 to 17. And I would just summarize it all as the cultivation of a church's harmonious Christian life. So far, we've said our harmony is heavenly. We confess that the risen Jesus is the source of all that makes for the harmony among us that brings him glory in the world. He is our life, our creed, our humanity, our love, our all, as he continues to renew us in his own image. But how then is it that such a renewal occurs? How does the new self grow with that growth that is from God? How is it that we mature primarily in terms of practical Christianity? How is a church's harmonious Christian life actually cultivated and secured? Verse 10. Such a renewal of this new people takes place via knowledge. That's what he says. You got to know stuff. A church that's low on heartfelt Christian knowledge runs the risk of becoming a church that's more high on herself than Jesus. And therefore prone, because of that, to sounding all the earthen and sinful notes that make not for harmony, but for discord. Or I'll put it like this. A church that's given the back burner to knowing the truth well will not soon be whistling hot with harmony. True, real, genuine, authentic, Christian harmony. What did Jesus say in John 17? You finish it for me. Sanctify them in, you need to know that, the truth. Your word is truth. It's by the revealed knowledge of God in Scripture that Jesus cultivates his heart and likeness in us. And in what environment is that seed most corporately planted and watered? In what habitat are the soils tilled up and filled with the fullness of God that's in Jesus Christ? On what grounds are we put in such close proximity to one another that love becomes unavoidably necessary to learn and is given names and faces and opportunities to find vent and be exercised and developed? And the answer is, in the context of a gathered church and our worship under the ordinary means of grace. Verse 15 and on. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, Colossians. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, now pay attention, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Continue paying attention, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so you see this repetitive emphasis on thankfulness to God as opposed to being ungrateful. And for Paul, that's a word on worship. Romans 1. And you see that worship is gathered worship, one another. And in that gathered worship, you see the tenor of all we say and do bears a direct relationship, listen, to the richness of all the truth that we pray and sing and preach and hear and go on to minister to one another. And in this familial one church obedience, you see that something of harmony comes to rule in our hearts. And that thing is the peace of Christ, which is our calling as one body that's been attached to the head. The unity and harmony of a local church is primarily cultivated in the regenerate and richly discipled environment of our corporate worship. You know the saying, how a family that prays together stays together. Well, all the more where we as a church family return to that peculiar prayer of Jesus in John 17, set it as our glory and devote ourselves in our calling as one body, yes, to union in and by prayer, but also to union in and by reading the word we together believe. Singing its truths we together confess. Seeing its gospel in the ordinances we together share. And preaching it or teaching the whole counsel of the God and of the Christ we together love. I want you to know, though I believe you know it well, what we're doing here in such a gathering is never in vain. I really want you never to be able to wake up on a Sunday morning or a crazy Friday afternoon from a nap and come into this gathering thinking nothing's going to happen. Christ is in the tomb. He's not on the throne. He's dead. He's not living. He's paralyzed. He's not active. I'm good. I don't need any work done. Thomas, remember, missed the first gathering for worship post-resurrection. Guess what he missed? The resurrected Jesus. Yeah. You never know. Make sure you set your alarms. This gathering is never just a gathering. It's where the Christ who sits on the throne of heaven above delights to bruise our egos. It's where the Christ who sits on the throne of God above delights to destroy our pride. It's where he delights to heal our wounds. It's where he delights to knit our hearts together in love. It's where he delights to bind our souls. It's where he delights to tighten and tune our show of him. It's where he, as our life, shows up to do the impossible and make us rich in harmony. Of course, I can't say that we've done this perfectly, God knows, but I will say there's plenty of evidence for the world to see that you, dear ones, are a people much to the reality and glory of Jesus. How you all pray, how you all sing, how you all hunger, how you all serve, how you all minister to one another, and me especially, how you all forgive each other and obey together and long and love, it swells with an existential harmony that beautifully points to a conductor who just for a little while longer is still hidden in heaven above. I praise him so much for that. I thank God so much through Jesus, for you. Oh. Now to him who is able to keep us in tune. Our life, our creed, our humanity, our love, our praise be glory for this kind of harmony forever. He prayed in John 17 and prays, Father, make them divinely one. And so as a local church, we have our heading for the year. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, bless the preaching of your word. Unite our hearts together in the truth. do so all the more as we move to the Lord's Supper. For the glory of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.